Mark chapter 5. We read from verse 21 of this chapter. Mark 5, verse 21. And when Jesus was passed over again by ship unto the other side, much people gathered unto him, and he was nigh unto the sea. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet and besought him greatly, saying, My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him. And a certain woman which had an issue of blood 12 years, and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse, when she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment, for she said, If I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, Who touched my clothes? And his disciples said unto him, Thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, Who touched me? And he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace, and be whole of thy plague. While he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, Thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further? As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, Be not afraid, only believe. And he suffered no man to follow him, save Peter and James and John, the brother of James. And he cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and seeth the tumult, and them that wept and wailed greatly. And when he was come in, he saith unto them, Why make ye this ado and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. But when he had put them all out, he taketh the father and the mother of the damsel, and them that were with him, and entered in where the damsel was lying. And he took the damsel by the hand, and said unto her, Talitha kumi, which is being interpreted, Damsel, I say unto thee, arise. And straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was the age of 12 years. And they were astonished with a great astonishment. And he charged them straitly that no man should know it, and commanded that something should be given her to eat. Our Lord has crossed the Lake of Galilee from the land of the Gadarenes, and he is back on the shore where the town of Capernaum stands, and he meets a local man of Capernaum who is very important. Verse 22, one of the rulers of the synagogue, the chief man of one of the synagogues in the town. And he, Jairus, was a man of reputation and influence and wealth. Now, such men as the rulers were no friends of Jesus. We find the Pharisees saying in John 7 and verse 48, have any of the rulers or of the Pharisees believed on him? And the expected answer, of course, is no. However, we find this ruler falling at the feet of Jesus, verse 22, and beseeching him greatly, my little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her that she may be healed, and she shall live. When your only child is dying, you don't act in the official capacity of those who reject the Lord Jesus. You act as a father. And he comes in desperation. He's probably heard that our Lord has worked miracles of healing for others and made them well. And overcoming his prejudice, he comes as a humble suppliant. How often, dear friends, trouble and sorrow have brought people to the feet of Jesus. Otherwise, in Capernaum, he had no time, no need of Christ, until his daughter is so ill that she's about to die. And then Jesus becomes his and her only hope. And the Lord can change people, can't he, like that? Indifferent people who don't care about the Saviour and don't feel any personal need as sinners. But you see, the Lord can strike, and then everything is changed. And then the Lord Jesus Christ becomes suddenly very relevant and very necessary. And they begin to seek the Lord and find that the Lord has been seeking them. And so it was for Jairus. If it hadn't have been for his daughter, he would have never been at the feet of Jesus, would he? Well, things look good. Verse 24, Jesus went with him. Much people followed him and thronged him. And hope begins to rise. If only the Lord can be at the house in time to lay his hands upon his daughter, she'll recover and all will be well. Doubtless he willed those curious crowds out of the way as they made their path through to the ruler's house. But then, as we know, verse 25, a certain woman, and there intervenes now this incident with this woman with the issue of blood, 12 years. Interesting, isn't it? 12-year-old Jairus' daughter, 12-year-old hemorrhage of blood in this woman. I wonder if it was, as someone has suggested, that the woman overhearing the words of Jairus and listening to him asking the Saviour for his 12-year-old daughter at the point of death thinks to herself, I have lived for 12 years with something almost as bad as death. And if he's willing to go and heal a 12-year-old little girl, perhaps he'll heal a 12-year-old affliction in my body. And so she sees her chance. But of course, the thing is that it creates a delay, doesn't it? A real delay, as Jesus spends time with this woman and brings out her testimony and pronounces her whole and sends her away with a benediction of peace. And all this time, precious, precious moments are going by, and the man Jairus thinks about his daughter at home. And when finally they get to near where the house is, a little delegation of servants comes from the house, verse 35, thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further? This must have been utterly shattering, mustn't it? Utterly shattering. And what thoughts must have been coursing through the mind of Jairus? If only he'd gone faster to my house. That woman, if only she'd not come and interfered and delayed things. Jesus has failed me. He's not what the people said he was after all. the case now is hopeless and it's too late. Sometimes, just when it seems as if there is hope and the prospect of the Lord coming in for us, there is a bombshell and everything seems to go to pieces, and the matter seems hopeless now. But look at verse 36. As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken by these servants, "Thy daughter is dead, why troublest thou the servants, that the master any further?" He saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, "Be not afraid, only believe." And in a very real way, the Lord acts to cure something in Jairus before he cures his daughter. Something that has to be dealt with first. And you know, we sometimes get exercised and tested before our prayers are answered. And here, Jesus does this with Jairus in order really to give him a bigger answer than would have been otherwise. And that is why it is that sometimes the Lord is going to answer our prayers, and yet things can seem worse than ever. In fact, things can be so bad that you couldn't imagine the Lord doing anything now. But you see, it's not so, is it? It's the prelude to a greater blessing than would have been enjoyed otherwise, as we shall see. So what is the hope and comfort then in times when things are just as bad as they can possibly be, and it seems as if there's no prospect of the Lord doing anything at all? We've asked in vain, we've hoped in vain, and now it seems as if there's nothing more to it. Well, these words of our Lord in verse 36 are very wonderful words, dear friends, and three words can sum them up. First of all, sympathy, and then sovereignty, and then sanctuary. Three great things the Lord would have Jairus know and would have us know in similar circumstances, when a bombshell has burst upon us and the worst possible thing seems to have happened. Let's look first of all at sympathy. Verse 36. As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he was ready with a word of his own, a good word. Be not afraid, only believe. And this tells us, you see, that Jesus felt for the man. Jesus heard the word. That dreadful announcement, "Thy daughter is dead." It fell upon the ears of Jairus, but it fell upon the ears of the Son of God as well. And he heard those words, it says, and he was moved for Jairus. He wasn't a stony, indifferent listener to these things. Hebrews 4, verse 15. He's touched with the feelings of our infirmities. And remember that, dear friends. If you hear things that are terrible to have to listen to, the Lord Jesus hears them as well. And you are affected by them. But don't you think he is affected infinitely more so in his sympathy? And he's moved with compassion. As soon as Jesus heard the word, he spoke words of his own to help Jairus, because he doesn't break the bruised reed, but strengthens and mends and raises up. And Peter is behind Mark's gospel. He it was who gave Mark the information to write down. It was Peter's eyewitness account lying behind Mark's gospel. So you see, Mark is writing, but it's Peter's account, and Peter could remember the sympathy, the compassion, the empathy, the fellow feeling on our Lord's face as he heard those words and spoke to Jairus.
So there is sympathy there, isn't there? And our Lord's words, he saith. In other words, he would have Jairus listen to something else. And thank God, dear friends, that there is something else to listen to, isn't there? Our Lord has a word for us. And what we have heard is not the end of it. He's got something to say to you to soothe the blow and to bind up the broken heart and to mend the shattered mind and to strengthen the spirit. He doesn't want Jairus to be floored and overcome with this news, and in his sympathy he helps the man. And so it is with us, dear friends. Remember that. When we've heard something terrible, when we're reduced to weakness, and when we're fretting and distressed, what do? You say to yourself, well, I've heard this news. This has come to me. But there's something else I can listen to, something else I can hear. My sympathetic Saviour knows all about it, and he's got a word for me. And do you go to your Bible? Do you go to the promises? Do you go to relevant scriptures which will help? You see, the Lord wants to speak, doesn't he? How wonderful that is. Thank God for that. A devastating word comes, but the Lord can speak and will give us a word that will make all the difference and remind us that he understands and sympathizes and will help us. As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue. So remember the sympathy of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's look secondly at the sovereignty. Verse 35. What did he say to this man? What would he say to us? Be not afraid. Now, of course, it's easy to read those words, but there was only one who really felt the power of them on that occasion, and that was Jairus himself. But this is the word of the Lord that liveth and abideth forever, isn't it? And he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is not the same in his method of working miracles and signs, wonders and mighty deeds, but he's the same in his character, same in his sovereignty, same in his dealings with us. Be not afraid. Now, if a worldling said that to us, don't be afraid, don't worry, you'd say, well, it's all right for you to say that, but you're not in my position. And in any case, why shouldn't I worry? Why shouldn't I be afraid? And they're rather empty words when they come from a man or a woman, aren't they? But when the Son of God says, be not afraid, he's saying it with authority. And in this instance, what lay behind those words was this: that our Lord was in charge of the whole matter, wasn't he? And therefore Jairus need not be afraid. That critical timing that we talked about earlier, and then that frustrating intervention by this woman with the issue of blood, which delayed the progress of Jesus to the house, which then wasted time, humanly speaking, so that the little daughter of 12 years old died. And this dreadful news, now Jesus was in charge of all this in sovereignty. And this is really a test, isn't it, to believe that. That when you are delayed, when precious time is going by, when it seems that you're going to be too late for something, that the Lord is still sovereign. Now, I must confess that I find that the hardest thing to cope with. I've said before, haven't I, that the greatest trial the Lord ever puts me through may not be the same kind of trial as you go through, but one of the greatest I ever endure is when I'm on the way to a preaching engagement and I'm driving and I've left enough time and I've been commonsensical and practical and responsible, use of means and everything like that, not run out of petrol, car's not broken down, it's properly maintained, and everything else is in place, but there's a big queue of traffic. An accident has happened, or something like that, or massive roadworks. And I've got to be at a church for 7:15 for a 7:30 meeting. And I'm stopped, and I can't move. And it's stop, start, stop, start, stop, start. And the time is going by, 5 minutes, 10 minutes. It's getting 7:05, 7:10, and I know I'm not going to make it. 7:15, and I'm nowhere near there. And the panic, because I think of the brethren who are waiting on the door and looking at their watches and worrying and then discussing amongst themselves who could possibly preach instead and all that kind of thing. And it really is a great trial to me. And it's a great effort of faith to believe that the Lord has appointed this and is sovereign over it. And sadly, I failed many times, as my wife will testify. But you see, if we believe that he governs every single little thing, well then, the best reaction in such a situation would be to lean over the steering wheel, commit the matter to God in prayer, and say, Lord, this is thy meeting, and I've got to be there on time, and this is something for thy glory and thy people and so on. Get me through, and expect something to happen. But you see, the Lord is in charge. And even if 7:30 comes and I'm still stuck there, and 7:45 and 8:00, well, I've just got to believe the Lord is sovereign, and there won't be any loss at the end of the day, will there? But our trouble is we think that we are in control, and we think it's all up to us, and that we are indispensable in a situation, and that if it doesn't happen out as planned, well then it's a disaster. But is it? If the Lord might have a higher, larger purpose in it all? Yes, well, it's easy to say that, isn't it? And next time I'm stuck behind the wheel in a traffic jam, late for a preaching engagement, I'll remember these words, and I probably will be tested. Probably will be, and may God give me grace. I'll let you know how I get on at a future time. But you see, there's sovereignty, isn't there? And the Lord knew what he was going to do. He knew it. Knew exactly, because known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Jairus didn't know. But you see, all he knew was, do not be afraid. No need for fear. The Lord is sovereign. The Lord is in charge. And that will dispel fears. Because it's up to the Lord to do something and accomplish his will in the matter. The one great danger for Jairus is that fear would swallow him up. It wouldn't affect what our Lord was going to do, but it would rob Jairus of comfort and victory. And so be not afraid. And how many fear nots there are in the Bible, aren't there? When we are most alarmed and upset, distressed, worried, fear not. It's not just empty sort of psychological support and help. It's a reminder that the Lord is sovereign, and that if that is the case, there's nothing to be afraid of. The Lord isn't afraid. The Lord isn't troubled or nonplussed. He's over it all. Be not afraid. And he wants us to share his peace and his calm in the matter. Blessed sovereignty that can keep us so calm and poised and preserve us from fretting and panic. Sovereignty. See everything as under his gracious hand, and he knows what he is doing. And then lastly, sanctuary. Only believe. I call it that, you see, because there's only one refuge in the matter, isn't there? It's our Lord himself. Only believe. The words mean, trust me in this matter. Literally, in the present tense, keep believing. And the faith that you had when you fell at my feet and asked me to come and heal your daughter, keep believing. Keep trusting me. It's in my hands. No need to be afraid. Only believe. That's all he's got to do. That's all our Lord asks Jairus to do. And maybe Jairus could think to himself, that woman that caused all this delay and brought about this disaster, afflicted 12 years with this plague, and our Lord healed her. My little daughter is 12 years old and she has died. But maybe he can do something yet. Maybe it's not all over. Maybe he's even heard that our Lord has raised the dead. If he has, chronologically by this time. And so only believe. And dear friends, that's the place of peace, isn't it? A sanctuary, you see, is a refuge, but it's a holy refuge, isn't it? And we get into the Saviour and we trust in him and find peace there in believing. That psalm we sang earlier, Psalm 112 and verse 7, it speaks about the godly man, the righteous man. He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. And it's just like this, isn't it? Be not afraid, only believe. And the great antidote to fear is faith. If you think about it, fear and faith are mutually exclusive, aren't they? The one pushes out the other. They can't exist together. You can't be afraid and be trusting in the Lord at the same time. You can't be trusting in the Lord and be afraid at the same time. The one will push out the other, like darkness and light are mutually exclusive. It's either light or darkness. It's either fearing or believing. And this is the great antidote to fear when you believe. Because if faith is in real exercise, and you're really trusting in the Lord, if he's your sanctuary, your refuge, well then there's no possibility of fear, because he keeps you and you know that he's in charge and he's going to do and have his way and all will be well. Someone has put it like this: fear knocked at the door, faith answered. There was no one there. And you see, this is the great antidote. Only believe. And this was prior to the greatest blessing imaginable. Because you know the rest of the account. So they go in, and look at the way the Lord dealt with that little girl, just 12 years old. Verse 41, he took the damsel by the hand. Isn't that beautiful? The Lord Jesus lifting up the lifeless hand of a little girl of 12 years old. That's an eyewitness account, isn't it? Peter saw it, you see. And his account, his report is behind Mark's writing up this. Peter saw Jesus lift up the dead, cold hand of this little girl. And heard these words, Talitha kumi, damsel, I say unto thee, arise. See the power of the Son of God. There wasn't any kind of stealing himself, or any kind of preparation, or any kind of preliminary getting ready for an extra heave of power to have to put forth. Just quiet words. I say unto thee, arise, tenderly holding her hand. That's amazing, isn't it? The same word that brought the heavens and the earth into being in the beginning, and all living things, you and me, spoke again, and a dead little girl received her soul again and lived. And she got up and walked around. And isn't that a beautiful little touch, verse 43? And commanded that something be given her to eat. Peter never forgot that either, that little touch. Because you see, having been ill for so long, perhaps, and weakened through not eating, and now being perfectly whole and well, not only alive from the dead, but in the best of health, she'd have a big appetite. And adolescents are hungry, aren't they? You can't satisfy the hunger of adolescents. You give them a meal, and 15 minutes later, they want a pile of sandwiches, because they're growing. It's not greediness, it's growth, isn't it, that needs fuel for the body to feed on, to grow and be strong. And so Jesus, knowing all about this, something should be given her to eat. And wouldn't Jairus have said, I wouldn't have missed this sight for the world. If he'd had his original prayer answered, and Jesus had gone straight away to the house, bypassed the woman with the issue of blood, pushed through the crowd and sped to the place and made the girl well from her fever or whatever it was, that would have been a miracle, a wonderful miracle. But nothing like what Jairus sees now, and how he would never forget the way the Son of God dealt so tenderly with his little girl. His only girl, all that his wife and he had in the world, humanly speaking. And my, how he would spend the rest of his life telling people about that. And they must have become believers in Jesus, mustn't they? But you see, a far greater blessing in the end, when we believe that our Lord sympathizes with our crises and desperation, when we know that he's sovereign over everything that happens, the timing, the details, and when we make him our sanctuary, then the Lord will show himself almighty and faithful, and will bless us far beyond what we would have had. And we shall be thankful for the exercise, the test, the dealings, which has resulted in something far better than the original thing that we sought. Well, may Jairus's daughter speak to us, and more than that, may the Lord himself be this to us always. Let us sing together in 600.